Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, that's good. I like that. Very good. I hesitate to ask this question because it's a loaded question, but how many of you are cold in here? Raise your hands. Is there any way to control the thermostat? No? Okay. I guess I could preach on hellfire and brimstone, warm us up a little bit. We're now working on a message called The Wrath of God. That's an encouraging message. So we won't bring that today, though. We are again in 2 Samuel 22. Appreciate John reading that very lengthy portion of Scripture. He thanked me for no big names in there. So we are getting close to the end of this, like, two-year-long message series in Samuel. Now, today's message is called The Song of Deliverance, Part 2, covering a lot of verses today. We could subtitle this The Interaction Between God and Man, because really, the theme of 2 Samuel is God's interaction with man, especially one specific man named King David. If you recall from Part 1 that I was here a few weeks ago, this is Psalms 18. This psalm that we have here before us today, it is actually Psalms 18. If you look in the Psalms, very same. I shared also last times that songs really compress a lot of thoughts together. Poetry, much the same ways we see in Proverbs and Psalms and in Ecclesiastes. It's not like a narrative like we're reading today. Songs are really pushed together, and so there's a lot of thoughts to work through there. And so basically, we're going to talk about three main points today: God's interaction with man. I'm going to follow up with two side points that just didn't fit anywhere, but they're great verses to contemplate, especially as parents. So, point number one today is man's desire to be blameless before God. We desire to be blameless before God. We're going to kind of follow the text from 21 down through 25. And here David says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all of His rules were before me, and from His statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before Him. I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His sight." Now, the very first thought I had was, what about Bathsheba? You know, he's claiming his own righteousness there, his own cleanness of hands. He's not departed wickedly from God. So from that, I would kind of understand that he's probably talking about kind of the context of what's been going on most recent here from 2 Samuel 22. And that includes being on the run from Sheba, being on the run from Absalom, in the past being on the run from Saul, how to deal with Nabal as well. That whole group of stories is kind of reflected on here. And what David's basically saying here, I did not take vengeance on these men myself. I kept myself right before God when dealing with other personalities. When problems occur in our lives, especially when it's other people, isn't it easy to fall back to carnal weaponry, fleshly weaponry, the weaponry of the world in order to justify ourselves? If you recall, years ago I preached here, pride is the chameleon sin. It covers up itself, sometimes even righteously, when basically it's a manifestation of self. And any time we feel we have been treated unjustly, especially by our fellow man, that pride rises up, and we want to take control of those things in ourselves. We see most clearly how David was very unjustly treated by King Saul. But yet, when he had the chance to take his life in the cave, he did not do that because he understood that was God's anointed, that was God's leader. God was able to deal with Saul as he ultimately did through the hands of the Philistines. Christ is our example when it comes to being treated unjustly, my friends. He was accused of having demons, casting out Beelzebub by the power of Beelzebub. And that's when, of course, the gospel writers say, how can a kingdom divided by itself actually stand? It's what Abraham Lincoln used as well when it came to the Civil War. He was accused of blasphemy. you tear down this temple, I'll build it back in 3 days, prophesied his own resurrection. He also was called a drunkard and a glutton and a drunkard, a wine bibber, because he hung around with those sort of people. And yet, in the midst of all these accusations, Isaiah 53:7 says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Again, this is especially in the Passion Week. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Why? He knew that God was sovereign, and that God's will and God's plan and God's purposes would go forth, not just for mankind, but also for God the Son's purposes as well. Now, we need to be careful. I've told my sons many times, we're in Proverbs right now at home, and I tell my sons, when in doubt, keep your mouth shut. When you're treated unjustly, when emotions are high, I tell my sons, keep your mouth shut. If you read Proverbs, that in itself will at least give you, you might not have wisdom, but at least it will give you the substance or the what's the word I'm looking for, somebody? The appearance? Yeah, of looking wise. Young people, you're in a day of social media, you're in a day of TikTok and Instagram, and people just throw their words out there so quickly. I've told my kids, do not put anything down that you would want repeated to the whole world. Never do that. Never, ever, ever. It's good, true for adults too, but you kids especially. I know companies, they pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to have people go back through future hirees' Instagram accounts and Facebook accounts to see what they're really about. It's never a good idea to ever write anything down, by the way. It's always good to talk face-to-face. And even, especially in doing reconciliation. I was just in a situation just a few weeks ago, and a lot of thoughts were assumed because they worked back and forth through email and one of the social media's messaging, and a lot of things were misconstrued. So we need to be very careful. When in doubt, let's keep our mouths shut. Now, I'm not saying we should never defend ourselves. I'm not saying we should never give a reason for our actions. But we must do that by faith and not by fear. Romans says, whatever's not of faith is sin. Some folks won't be assertive because they're fearful. They don't want to further ag on somebody else. They don't want to suffer somebody else's wrath, and so they just kind of take it. Especially if you're gifted with mercy, what we call in the personality types, if you're a dove. People who are very merciful take it and take it and take it and take it because they don't want to make people mad. But what they don't understand, they're making themselves mad. And I've watched, especially I've counseled dozens, if not hundreds, I'm not a bean counter, so I don't know, couples. And what I've watched is when one or the other, let's say the wife is very merciful, I've seen her beg her husband to come to counseling, to come to counseling, to come to counseling. Well, he won't until she's done. And then he's willing to come to counseling, but she's done. People who are gifted with mercy, they tend to take it, they turn the other cheek, they turn the other cheek, they turn the other cheek, and they turn the other cheek until they've had enough. And when they're done, they're done. I had a young man who was buying a lot of big toys, a lot of expensive toys for his hobbies of hunting and fishing. And he had his wife working. And I told him, I said, you better be careful because at some point she'll be done. Well, they got in financial trouble. He sent her back to work to help pay for his toys. She found somebody else at work and they divorced. He came back to my house one day. He said, you warned me. You warned me. But I just didn't listen. So if you're married to someone who is a very merciful person, and you just kind of, they let you have your way, be careful. Be careful. If you are a very merciful person, there comes a time when you need to say, no, this is not right. But the point is, when we do that, we want to walk by faith. It's what God wants me to do. And at the times like David, we open not our mouths, we want to walk by faith. We trust that God has got this one. We're so quick to want to justify ourselves. It's more important for us to be right than to look right. It's so it's so easy, whether it's in a small community in which I live, or a subculture of homeschooling, or in a church itself, it's so worried about looking right rather than being right. That's also true for our kids. Folks, I hate to use this word. I've used it here before. I don't like the word because it smacks of psychology, but we need to be self-aware. We need to understand ourselves increasingly so. And the way we understand ourselves more and more is to understand Christ more and more. Because when we're reflected by Christ, we see how undone we are. Most often we compare ourselves to ourselves, which Corinthians says don't do that either. And we judge how good or bad we are from that reflection. When we look at the Word of God, which is a reflection of Christ, the Word, it shows us how far short we fall. It makes us more self-aware. When someone does something that really riles us up, our reaction reflects something in our character or the lack thereof. And God orchestrates these events in our lives. He uses maybe the weaknesses of others or the sinfulness of others to reveal something in us. I'm saying, God, give me a break. Get on to them for a while. But they're not my business. I'm my business. And so God orchestrates. He sovereignly prepares these events that happens, and it brings back out this yuck in me. But sometimes we're so focused on the offender, we forget our offense before God in that reaction. Am I communicating with that? Boy, real Christianity is not for the meek of heart. You've got to be willing to address your own sinfulness, your own idiosyncrasies that might not be sinful, but might be offensive. A lot of folks, they don't mean to be offensive, but they are. They've not learned to communicate well. Maybe they have issues from growing up. I don't know. But God wants to address these things in our lives. Spurgeon said this, "If any man thinks ill of you, don't be angry with him, for you are far worse than he thinks you to be." Ouch. Right? What's the solution? 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, also called a pure conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. That's why David says here in verse 21, go back to your text. Here's some of the words he uses. Walk in righteousness, cleanness, do not wickedly, do not turn aside, be blameless. What else do we have there? I kept myself from guilt in verse 24, knowing the Lord has rewarded me. Now, I want to share something very personal here, and this is for somebody here today, or somebodies. As I was preparing this, the Holy Spirit really impressed this upon me. And so I don't like the word of the Lord type things because that can be so abused. But what I share today is for somebody here. I know that. Look at verse 24 and 25. David said, "I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt, and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." Now again, this is probably dealing just with how he dealt with these people who attacked him, not with Bathsheba. But still, can I be transparent? I would still be thinking, whether it's Absalom, whether it is with Sheba, I'd be thinking, God, I'm reaping what I've sown. All these problems is because of my sin, not just with Bathsheba, but other sins as well. Would any of you be thinking that as well? Am I the only one? Some of you would. Okay, there's some people shaking their head. Yeah. Boy, this doctrine of forgiveness is something that I know I still wrestle with personally because I know me somewhat. I mean, I know how bad I am with what self-awareness that I do possess. I can't imagine how much more bad stuff there is I haven't yet seen, like the iceberg under the water. But you understand, we are so religiously hypocritical in a bad way. David knew he had messed up. You know, if you have the big sins, right? You go to the top 10 sins. If we mess up there, if we've committed adultery, we know, wow, we've sinned. And I've seen people who could not get over their sin of adultery. Now, please understand, sometimes there are people around us that don't want us to forget. They want to keep us constantly in a state of condemnation. When I have dealt with some really ugly marriage situations, when adultery's been involved, I have told the person who was sinned against, you will grow more through this than the offending party, because you have the chance to show forgiveness like Christ did. And you will find yourself not wanting to do that. The person who sinned against often grows more than the sinner themselves. David understood the doctrine of forgiveness so much better than we. Because we walk in condemnation for days, weeks, months, years, decades, even lifetimes for past sins. Yes, sin is bad. There are often social or earthly consequences from our sin. As David did, the sword never left his home. But he still experienced God's forgiveness. And as I was preparing this, man, the Holy Spirit really sat with me and said, there's people here today, you've not really experienced God's forgiveness yet. You've prayed, God forgive me, day after day, for days, weeks, months, and even years for that sin. Or maybe it's an honest mistake that you made years ago. It wasn't sinful, it wasn't just the best choice. And you keep on asking forgiveness, and it's done. In God's eyes, it's done. Now, once again, people might not let you forget. Sometimes we want people to pay a bigger price than Christ did. And, of course, that takes us into Matthew 18, the parable of the guy who owed, 10,000 talents, and the guy who owed, 5 denarii, nothing, and the guy who was forgiven much. The guy's debt to him, he felt it was greater than his debt to the king, yet it wasn't at all. There will be people who will not let you forget your past sins, and you've got to just let that go. No matter what they do, you cannot walk in condemnation your entire life. That is not a Christ-honoring existence, friends. Yes, we do not minimize sin. David did not minimize sin. Read Psalms 51. So I'm not talking about minimizing sin, but when you confess your sin to God, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It is over. Quit asking forgiveness. God's forgiven. You may need to forgive yourself. I don't know. And if others don't forgive you, that's his or her problem. That's their problem. That is not your problem. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And so that's for somebody here today. You know, we have this, it seems like we've talked about the tensions, right? The rubber band. We tend to go through these tensions all the time. Here's another tension between minimizing sin, which is a lot what the majority of the culture does today, but there are some folks who maximize the sin that is bigger than Christ's blood. And it's not. It's not. And I understand when you see the fallout day after day. I get that. But that does not detract from the biblical reality. Am I communicating with that? Give me some feedback here. Am I communicating? Okay, let it go. I don't want to break out into a Disney song here. So, number two. After man's desire to be blameless for God, we see qualities that God wants for man. Christianity is not, okay, God, I've submitted my life to you, or I've got you as my Savior. Now, God wants to be your Lord. This thing of we come to Christ, then we live like we want to after that, is blasphemous. It's false doctrine. God has imperatives. He expects us to change by the power of His Holy Spirit. So there are several adjectives here we'll go through in verses 26 and 28 back in the text. Okay, watch the adjectives. With merciful, you show yourself merciful. With blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With purified, you deal purely. With the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. So there's about four or five adjectives right there. The first is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the Beatitudes. We see it here in the Old Testament text as well. If you want to receive mercy, you want to give mercy. And so the question that I have you today is this. When something happens that gets up your craw, what's your first reaction? Is it wrath or is it mercy? What's your default as a quote-unquote Christian? Is it wrath, God get them? Or is it God be merciful to them? There is a, how can I say this tactfully here today? On the way home, there is an establishment that is not godly. And almost every time when I go by and I see that, I pray for God to save those people who are in there. Both those who are attending and the proprietor as well. I have known people say, right, drive by places and say, I pray God's wrath down upon that. But God didn't do that. That's why I got on to James and John. We want to be merciful, not judgmental. You know, this was kind of David's first response almost all the time, was mercy, mercy, especially with his own kids, mercy. So, are we quicker to look at the good in people? This is a question you can ask yourself. Are we quick to look at the good or the bad? Do we celebrate the positive or do we celebrate the negative? And this can be hard. Do we have any lawyers in here? Lawyers. Okay, what do lawyers get paid for? Who knows, right? They push paper. No. What do criminal lawyers get paid for? If you go to a jury. Pardon? Keep a criminal out of jail? Or maybe into jail? Proof? Defend? How do they do that? They're looking for weaknesses in the defense or the prosecutor's arguments, right? They're always looking for a weakness. And can I tell you, where's Gary at? Gary, I'm going to pick on you. Can I pick on you? What do you do for a living?
I'm a bean counter.
You're a bean counter. Corporate or personal? Corporate. So what is your responsibility? Basically, what's your main goal? Give me two or three of them.
Integrity in our numbers.
Okay, let's just stop right. That's what I wanted. Thank you very much. So Gary's job is to look for anything that is what? Yes, something's not right. It's wrong. Right? It's what he gets paid to do. That's what lawyers get paid to do. And we can pick on a lot of different organizations or a lot of different vocations that do this. But I don't know if you have problems with this, Gary, because my old coach sometimes, I tend to see what's wrong rather than what's right. Do you have trouble shutting that off between your work and just life overall? Does that make sense? You got a response?
I do.
Okay. That to me seems pretty... Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. As a coach, my job was to look for players' weaknesses. But what I found out I did, I would carry that over to life as well. I think lawyers the same way. What other occupations might do that?
Software.
Teachers. Software. Yeah, what's the weakness in the software development? Any more? Dentist. Where's the cavities at? What's the problem? The doctor, where's the problem at? Jared. Mechanics.
You're always looking for what's wrong.
Yes. So does this make sense to you? And what I've seen, and I've told you about being a coach versus a parent, and these personas that we do them 8, 10, 12 hours a day at our work, and it becomes part of us. And so we start to see out of those lenses. Am I communicating? Is this going too far or not? And I think it's just kind of natural for us. And so we get into these ways of thinking, these perspectives, and it kind of flows off into other areas where it's not good at. And so there's really, we have to be very careful that we don't fall into more of a judgmental stance than a merciful stance. right? Very few coaches are merciful. Oh, that's okay, you lost the game. It's not a big deal, right? My coach used to say, boys, they say you're supposed to have fun when you're playing ball out here. When I win, I have fun. So that was my whole perspective for my entire athletic career. Career, that's a loose word, right? It is so easy to start thinking like the world because we're in the world. And some of the things that we do, we need, you don't want an accountant who's sloppy. That can equate somebody going to prison, right? You don't want a mechanic who is sloppy about fixing your brakes when you go down the Smoky Mountains. That's called death. So these things matter, but we've got to be careful that they don't become part of our life overall. We always want to err on the side of mercy. We always want to do that, folks. Because blessed are the merciful, for they too shall receive mercy. Okay, blameless. We're to conduct ourselves in a way that is blameless, above reproach. Now, we could, all of these are messages in themselves, by the way, okay? But we just don't have time to develop it today. So many Christians, they're so pragmatic. This is a read my mind question. When it comes to whether or not to commit this sin, now let's be honest, for most people, not you folks, but other people, okay? What's their main reason for committing or not committing a sin? Consequences. Pragmatic benefit or judgment, right? It's not, do I offend a holy God? It is, you know, okay, let's put this thing in the scale here, which is better and which is worse. They think basically about themselves, but you understand, you are part of a community of believers here. What you do in your personal life just does not affect you personally. It also affects your family, specifically, your church family, and somewhat your community, especially in a smaller community. Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, first comment back is, well, Kirk, you couldn't do anything because people have convictions about everything, and I get that. I get that. But we understand some things are greater touch points than others. Is that a fair comment? I think instinctively we know some things are more borderline than others are. But the point is, when we just think about our actions, are we being blameless? Is what we do, would it be detrimental to our families? Would it be detrimental to our church and our community in which we live? Number three, we want to be pure. Actions, words, and our thought life. Let's pick on one. Mine are my personal gripes. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I got a real problem with Christians who swear all the time. I got a problem with that. Because it says here, let no corrupting talk. All right, here's another in my mind question. Okay, so what is the first comeback from a Christian who cusses all the time? Don't you love this just basic stuff in the Scriptures? What's the first comeback? Come on. Are those words glorified? What if we want to justify it? Everybody does it. What? Self-defense, can't help it, freedom in Christ, you're hitting all over it. They're just words, especially in the Old English, right? You heard that one? Well, Kirk, in the Old English, or it's in the Scriptures too, the Scriptures use these words. You know, would these be words we'd use in the presence of Christ? That's the question. That's the bottom line. Would these words be God-honoring in the name of grace or freedom? In the name of Old English? See, I believe we know, down deep we know, because the Holy Spirit's in there, He's pricking us. But we've been so culturalized as Christians, we want to minimize that, then we look for an excuse like, well, I'm under grace. We've got to be careful, folks. Bible says in Philippians 4:8, where there's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, a good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on those things. Walk in purity. Fourthly, be humble. Another, this could be a series like, you know, a chameleon sin. There's so many manifestations of pride. I've been all over state. I've been up here three times this week and back down. I was in Marion, Illinois yesterday morning at a conference. I had no idea. It was this week. I have no idea who I was talking with, but a mom was telling me, what would you do with two sons? One's good at math, and he teases his brother who is not good. I said, I teach him the scripture. She said, what do you mean? I said, what your son who is gifted actually says is this is his gifting. This is his skill. He's good at it. He's made himself good. And the other one's just lazy or this or that. Math is close to an abomination in our home. We're a word family. At least the girls are, and I and my wife are. My boys, they have a little bit more math knowledge than I. And kids, I'm kidding. Do your math. I told this mom, you need to teach your son that he's walking in pride. Your older son. Kind of like the older prodigal son, right? I've done this. I've been faithful to you. I've done this. Rather than thinking, God has graced me to be obedient. God has worked in my heart. God has gifted me in math. God has gifted me in language. God has, you see, we touch the ark of God so often. I remember talking to a young man. He was just talking about giving God glory. He got talking, and he's a 40-year-old. He said, he's talking about his business. It's been pretty successful. He said, Kurt, I've worked hard. So basically it went from it's all God to I've done this. And of course, being me, I had to ask, was it you? Is it your working hard that did it, or is it God's grace? And see, these things come up all the time within us, and it's so easy to think that we do these things. Yes, we work hard, but whatever God does, whatever good in our life is a work of God's grace. Is that a fair comment? And this is yesterday's conversation. I had a lady with two sons. One's done really well, one's really messed up. And she says, Kirk, I've messed my child up. And I said, okay. So basically then you're telling God that you get credit for the kid that you did well, perfectly. Right? Is that a fair comment? You know, if you're going to take the blame for the one that's messed up, you've got to take the credit for the one that's done wonderful. And you're basically touching the ark of God's glory. God works in ways as parents we don't understand. I wish I understood, because I just don't sometimes. But we can't take it. I always said, I'm getting off my notes, it's careful. Pastoring's tough because God gets the glory if things go well, and you get the blame if things go bad. You know, it's kind of like parenting. But folks, it's all God's. Yes, we do all that we know to do, but it goes back to forgiveness. Once we do the best, we leave it with God and trust Him. Because if we don't trust Him, we're taking glory for the good when we take credit or blame for the bad. We can't do that. It is all God's. Where am I at? Okay, so let's be humble. But look at verse 30 real quickly, back to the text. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. It's by God. It's by God. If our kids turn, every parent that I've talked to whose kids have done well, every single one without exception have said, it's been God. It's been God. Because they know as a parent, they deserve judgment. We have not had rebellion in our home yet. But it's not because we're great parents, perfect parents, because we are not. I deserve hellions. And that's not false modesty. I deserve it. I've earned it. If God would have my kids rebel against me, I've earned that. On many levels. When I talk to these parents, everyone says, it is God, it is God, it is God, it is God. Homeschoolers, whatever your kids do vocationally, it is God, it is God, it is God, it is God. Because other parents work just as hard as you do. If your kids do well, it is God, and it is God. Number three and final, God's grace and man's response. We've talked about grace, Chuck, the first song today, grace, thank you very much. This is about God's acting with men. Look at verse 33. I'm going to emphasize these words. Okay, we see, first of all, God initiates. God gives His grace. This God is my strong refuge, and He has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your greatness has made me great. You gave a wide place for our steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Okay, Chuck, you're here. You see any of those words here? You gave. What are they all marked in?
Green.
In my Bible, green means sovereignty. And so as I read passages, I've just got green, 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 green. I was looking over here in Lamentations. Lamentations 3 might be the greatest book in the Bible. Look at all the green. God initiates. God gives grace. Everything in our life becomes the result of God moving in our lives and God changing our lives. So after God does that, after God initiates, we as people have to respond to that grace. Look at verse 38 and 39. So God did all these great things, and David says, as a result, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so they did not rise. They fell underneath my feet. In other words, he did not receive the grace of God in vain. How about us? When God teaches us and shows us something, do we respond in obedience? Are we intentional about, if he gives an area that he graces us, we see maybe a small area of compromise. Most folks would not think anything about that at all. We'll pick on one. In our house, we don't say, gosh, golly, geez, Jiminy Christmas. I consider those words near blasphemous. Don't take God's name in vain. I found my kids saying, oh, my word. We work on that one. Oh, my goodness. We work on that one. So we're still in process. We don't have it down. Now, most folks think that's silly. But for me, I just think God's name, if the Jews would not say Yahweh, would not include the vowels, maybe we don't have enough reverence for Christ's name. When we can get more concerned about swearing than God's name, that's also an issue. We'll not listen to a PG-13 movie with swearing, but I'll have God's name taken in vain 5, 6, 10, 50 times. The areas might not offend other people, but if God puts His finger on it in your life, you're responsible. He gives you grace. How do you respond? Let's go on further. Young people, I want to talk to you for a second. Let's do some math. You see, some kids get by because their parents have been good parents. They've taught them the truth of God's Word. Let's say we have a guy who's been given 5 talents. Really, really talented. He takes those 5 talents and he brings back 2. Okay? He's been a little bit sloppy. Then you have another person who only is given 1 talent. They take that 1 talent and they make 1 talent. So we have one guy who made 1 talent, one guy who made 2 talents. In God's economy, which one's been more faithful? The 2 or the 1? The 1. You see you homeschoolers, you don't know this. There's a thing in school called a grading on a curve. Okay? A public school, it was great for us public schoolers if we weren't the smartest kids in the class. You always had that one person, though, didn't you? Every class had that one person who always scored like a 98, just always messed it up for everybody else. But in school, there's this curve. Now, don't use this with your parents tomorrow at home school. It's not going to work, I guarantee you. But in public school, let's say the best grade was a 91. Well, the teacher might not have felt they didn't do a good job, and so everybody else getting these C's and D's and F's makes them look good, or bad, rather. So they take the 91, and that they make it 100. So the person who got an A minus now gets an A plus, and that lifts everybody else up. The person who got maybe an 86 now gets a 94. So now they get an A. That's called grading on a curve. God does not do that when it comes to grace. Because God knows exactly how much grace He gives each of us. And we're responsible to respond to that grace according to obedience. You young people raised in Christian homes, you've got a great head start. Doesn't matter how you start, it matters how you finish. You will be graded more harshly by God because you've been taught. You've been trained. Luke 12, 44 through 48, and that servant who knew his master's will. They were taught by their parents. They knew God's will. They did not get ready or act according to his will. They will receive a severe beating. The one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So the one who hadn't had much training, they're going to be treated more lightly. But everyone to whom much was given, much was trained, much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, he will demand the more. And so young people, that means you've been raised here in this church. You've heard the gospel truth. Your parents might have had some bad, sinful areas in their lives growing up. You might not get by with that. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Don't play fast and free with the Word of God. Don't be fast and free with the standards of God's Word. It will bite you. I have seen it over and over and over. The choices you make now, your biggest consequences will not be manifest until you're about 40, 50, and 60. Amen, adults? Start about 40. A lot of those choices you made when you were younger that you thought you got by with, they'll start manifesting. Especially in your perspective. You will not think biblically, and it will cost you. Sometimes it's manifest through our kids' lives as well when you get older. Too much is given, much is required. Your parents will not be perfect, but they're trying to honor God. When you honor God, honor your parents, you also honor God at the same time. And what I've seen with generations, I've seen generations being pretty harsh on the generation before them. And what happens? When we were over this far in one generation, the next generation gets back to the middle and keeps on going to the other extreme. And there's ditches on both sides of the extreme. Homeschooling, for years, we were overly standardized into legalism. But now we're sliding over here to this greasy grace. And I'm going to tell you, the ditch on this side is going to be more consequences. And there's some bad consequences over here. Don't get me wrong. Legalism is not good. But I think the ditch over here is going to be much, much deeper. A lot of young parents now who have reacted to their parents' legalism are going to have their kids react very violently to them because they're going to be in a mess. Young parents, you've got to understand, God is not mocked. However you're raising your kids, you'll reap them at 40, 50, and 60 years of age. So think about that. Okay, two little side notes to wrap up. No, I'm sorry. There's one more grace response, grace. Verse 40, 41, here's God, for you equipped me with the strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. Then David's response in verse 43, I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. God graced, David responded. God graces again in verses 44, 48, 49. Verse 44, you delivered me from the strife with my people. You kept me as the head of all the nations. People whom I have not known served me. Verse 48 and 49, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from my men of violence. You see, God doing this work, God's gracing. Verse 50 is David's response. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. The absolute least we can do when God graces us is to give Him glory. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. When you experience grace, on the way up here today, I left the house about 5 this morning. A lot of deer out this morning. We had a car just about 2 weeks, and my wife was going to Evansville, did $10,000 worth of damage. A deer just annihilated the side of it. I had 2 deer today. I was thinking, okay, if I hit a deer, how can I get my car that's being fixed right now and get back up here in time to preach? God was gracious to me. I just wished by 2 deer today. And I said, God, thank you. This day could look a lot different than it does just because of your grace. Folks, these small things that we just take for granted, we need to praise God for His faithfulness in the small ways as well, to honor Him for His sovereign hand. So some questions today to think about. What will you do with the grace that God gives you? Will you use it to further obey Him? Will you use it as an opportunity to bring Him more glory? Will you seek to add His grace to your life, living even more intentionally? Or will you use it for your own glory, your own lust? Will you use it to coast through life, young people? Maybe you're smart. Maybe you're just naturally smart. Will you use that just to breeze through life? Or will you say, God, you have graced me. I want to be a good steward of your grace. I'm going to add to what you've given me. Now, two quick additional thoughts. I think we have communion today, right? We have communion. So I'll keep this pretty short. Just two things that caught my attention. Didn't fit in with the text, so I'm just going to share it. Verse 36, your gentleness has made me grace. Do you see that? Your gentleness has made me great. Boy, that one stuck out to me. I say this sadly. I'm not the most gentle person. I'm not. I'm trying to grow in that grace. He said, well, Kirk, you know, you're prophetic. You're more of a black and white. I am, but part of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Gentleness. We should all be growing in gentleness. As I get older, I don't want to grow in grumpiness. A lot of older people do that, right? Older folks, not you guys, but other friends you know, right? I don't want to get grumpy. And I see my tendency. I could share several illustrations from back home where that older generation has kind of pushed out the younger generation because they didn't want to be upset. I'll give you one. You guys heard of the Villages down in Florida? The Villages, anybody heard of that? Okay, Villages is a golf community for old folks. Okay, well, they have all these, it's a beautiful area. They have like five or six swimming pools. The Smith boys went there one day. They weren't ready for us. These older people were down there. My boys were jumping off the edge. They were being pretty polite. But the people were going, I'm thinking, come on. One guy was pretty fun. But the rest of these old fogies, they were just grumpy. Rather than letting kids have a good time, they're out there. They're not on their devices. They're out there. They're swimming, having a good time. They made it clear they were not happy that young kids were in their space. Even politely so. Let's not grow grumpy as Christians. Let's grow gentle. Galatians 6:1 says, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. See, gentleness is a response of mercy. It's a child of humility. Gentleness is a child of humility. If you've been humbled by God, you're going to be much more likely to show gentleness to other people as well. Mankind does not treat us gently always, but God does. And folks, we're to be gentle to others as well. And again, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. One other quick point, verse 31. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. This is the whole theme of 2 Samuel. God's way is perfect. Can I tell you one of my biggest concerns about the church in America today is sophistication. Now, I understand I'm from Bone Gap. We're not the most sophisticated folks down there. But I watch people who might not have a PhD behind their name. They might not have anything behind. They might not even have a GED. But they have a way of accepting things as God's will. Some folks get so smart, they think they can figure out what God's doing. And Job says, we can't do that. His ways are high above ours in Jeremiah. And if God doesn't do things in a way that we understand, we get upset with God. Rather than saying, God, your way's perfect. We don't understand, but we follow you. Does that make sense? Are you guys frozen? Grace, response, grace. God's interaction with man. Will we be faithful to the grace that God gives us? Young people, you know I love you guys. I love young people. As I said, it's easier to build boys and girls than rebuild men and women. This is your chance to shine. This is your chance to grow. Say, God, I want to be faithful to the grace. If you act like your peers, you're going to go down. You're going to grieve at some point thinking, why did I do this? Why, oh, why? You're going to have pictures of me at night in your bed. That's called a nightmare. No, I'm doing this. I'm warning. But it's a two-edged sword. I'm warning, don't go here. What you sow, you reap. But I'm saying also, whatever you sow, you reap. If you sow good stuff, you're going to reap good stuff. Let's be faithful to God's grace. Father, we give you praise for your word. God, here David was, 4,000 years ago, and it still speaks to us today. Lord, help us to interact with you. God, when you grace us, as you did David, time again, when you did something in his life, he responded, God, at least with praise and hopefully with obedience as well. May we do the same thing. God, I pray especially for those today who are struggling with forgiveness, not others forgiving themselves, God, that they'll say, okay, I've confessed this dozens of times. It's been done. God has, according to his word, cast as far as the east is from the west. It's done. Whether or not people forgive me, that's not my problem. I'm free in Christ. God, may they be free in you today, I pray. Be glorified, God, in this church, into and through him. In Jesus' name, amen.